Luke chapter 12, verse 41. I'm not going to do the usual introduction because I assume we're still in fellowship. So let's move forward with Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter. So we said, Peter said, Lord. Now, notice Peter calls him Lord. The other fellow over here in verse 13 called him teacher, which indicates he's not a believer. He just wants Jesus to do something for him. But Peter calls him Lord. Now, Peter, of course, is the not that wasn't his real name. The Lord gave him that name, Peter, which means a little chip off of a rock. Petros. Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. And that was his name, which just indicates grace. We're all just a little chip off the rock. Who's the rock? Which is Petra, is Jesus. So Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Now, the parable we just listened to was about storing up treasure of Bible doctrine. The word parable is two Greek words, para, which means next to, and bole, which means to throw something. So you put next to and throw. A parable was meant to be understood by the unbeliever, but it has deeper meanings for the believer only. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you cannot get the deeper meaning out of the parable. So everybody can understand, hey, if the thief comes in, I got to stay on the watch. But the deeper meaning is, hey, learn Bible doctrine, study Bible doctrine, make that your number one priority. I know you have all these other needs. So that's the deeper meaning. So Peter asked that question, and then verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? The word for faithful is pistos, the one that's faithful to something, and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. And this again talks about the rank structure. Who's going to be the one that gets the higher rewards? Then verse 33, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So in other words, when he comes, it's the one that is doing their duty. And what is your duty as a Christian? Learn Bible doctrine. That's what your treasure is supposed to be. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This speaks of your eternal rewards. You're going to be put in charge of fantastic things in the new heavens and the universe. What is it like? 1 Corinthians says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the brain of any human what it's like. So people all say, well, what is it like? Well, I have no idea. It's just language of accommodation. It's going to be things beyond our comprehension. That's what it means here. You're going to put him in charge of all his possessions. So this parable is he's going to put you, the faithful steward, in charge of all the possessions that he has. God will put us in charge of many things. Verse 45, but if that slave says in his heart, the word heart is not the pump that pumps blood. The Greek word is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. It means your soul, your thinking. My master will be a long time in coming and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and get drunk. So this is his overseer, basically, and he's not doing what he's supposed to do. He's a very cruel person. He's getting drunk. He gets his lust patterns off of abusing people verbally and physically. And he's not a very good master, not a very good steward. Verse 46, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. So this, is, of course, has two meanings here. One, we know that a believer can die the sin unto death. You can't lose your salvation. But there's a thing in the Bible called the sin unto death, and this is divine discipline. God will basically kill you off early. You'll still go to heaven. We have this doctrine in our book, but one example would be Saul. King Saul was the first king of the Jews, of the Hebrews. And for a while, he was a good king. He learned Bible doctrine. He wanted to do the right thing. But then he went off the railroad track. He became very negative in his soul. And at the end of his life, he was killed. He committed suicide. And his sons were killed right around him. And it was the prophet told him, today you and your sons will be with me in paradise. You can't lose your salvation. But if you are a believer that refuses consistently to learn Bible doctrine, when you're exposed to it. Now, most believers are never exposed to accurate Bible teaching. They couldn't tell you anything. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Dude, can you tell me something about Jesus? No. How can you say you love something that you don't know? And many Christians will sing songs. I love Jesus, and the Bible tells me this and that and the other thing. But if I ask them to describe Jesus, can you tell me the hypostatic union? No. Can you tell me what happened on the cross the first 3 hours from the last 3 hours? No. Can you tell me about theophany appearances of Christ? No. Can you tell me about the doctrine of the indwelling of Christ? What's that? You can't love what you do. You can say the words. But if I give you a little quiz, you get an F. So, if you say you're going to love Jesus, of course you've got to know Bible doctrine. Otherwise, you can't love God. You can't love what you don't know. And you see this in dating all the time. You're dating some woman and she closes her eyes and says, "What color is my eyes?" Well, then you start to think, what color are that girl's eyes? You know, if you haven't been dating her a while, and you might get the wrong color. Well, I thought you said you knew all about me. You love me. You don't even know this about me. Same thing. So humans do this all the time. We always say this and say that. You can say whatever you want to say, but is there any truth behind it? So most churches, of course, there's no truth behind it because they don't teach anything. But in our case here, where he's talking about this this individual is going to be assigned a place to the unbelievers, he's sent unto death. And you as a believer that refuses to learn Bible doctrine, you can die early. God can take you out early and in a very painful way. In 1 Corinthians, we had a person in that church that was sleeping with his mother. And now he's a born-again believer. He's not going to lose his salvation, but he was having sex with his own mother. And Paul put him under the sin unto death. So what did this guy do? Well, he rebounded. He named the sin. He stopped sleeping with his mother. And he wanted to go back in the church and learn Bible doctrine, but the church wouldn't let him in. So Paul had to spend almost a whole chapter telling the church, let the guy back in. Yes, he did a horrible sin, but you can't lose your salvation, no matter what you do. Now, most Christians' churches will tell you, well, brother, if you're really a believer, you'd never do that sin. Well, that's a laugh. Any sin an unbeliever can do, a believer can do. You name the sin, and believers can do it. King David was a mature believer. He murdered a lot of people as a mature believer. So there's no stop the nonsense that, well, a believer, they have a whole, their whole life will change. Your whole life's not going to change unless you learn Bible doctrine. In fact, you'll become a worse person. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, is that this person is going to be cut to pieces, and you'll have no rewards, but you can't lose your salvation. Verse 47, and the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. So if you know the will of God and you don't do it, you're in for a lot of divine discipline. But most believers, they don't know Bible doctrine at all. They're not exposed to it at all. Therefore, they're not candidates for divine discipline because they don't know anything. If you've been to one Bible class, then you're a candidate now for divine discipline. Congratulations. Because you know something. You actually have advanced. If you understand this doctrine, you have advanced from private first class to private second class. You're now a PV2. Now you're a candidate for divine discipline because you know something. But if you never had a single Bible class in your entire life, you heard the gospel at 10 and believed it, you're not a candidate for dying. You're just the walking dead. You're like the zombie. You're just the walking dead. When you'll die, you go to heaven. You'll be a private. Have a nice day. But those that learned a little bit of Bible doctrine and turned back from it, dude, you have just opened up a can of whoop-ass on yourself. Because now you're expected to move forward. And if you don't, then you will be the recipient of divine discipline. So everybody in this room is a candidate for divine discipline. Congratulations. Congratulations. But you're also a candidate for being a general officer. And that's what he means here. So, at verse 47 again, and that slave who knew his master's will, you know the will of God now for you to learn Bible doctrine, to fill up your soul with me. God's not impressed with all your good deeds and how nice you are, and I'm nice to my kids, and I do this and give to charity. That doesn't mean diddly squat. Unbelievers can do that. Now, you should be nice to your kids and give to charity and, you know, pick up trash on the stuff. That's all great. That doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain at all. What puts Bible doctrine in your brain is studying Bible doctrine. So that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will received many lashes. 48, but the one who did not know it, this is the believer. Dude, I never even had a single Bible class. Never had anything. And committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. For everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So, again, this is the believer that never had exposure to an accurate Bible teacher. Well, why didn't they have exposure to an accurate Bible teacher? Because God wouldn't be fair unless everybody gets an equal shot, right? The reason they never got exposed, they never even had one beep of positive volition in their soul their entire Christian life. They hated Bible doctrine. And that's what happened to Jesus. Most of his audience, most of his people that listened to Jesus every day for 3 years, you know how much Bible doctrine they got in their soul? If I drew a thimble here, it'd be about that much. That's all they learned. You know what they were thinking about every time they heard? The Bible tells you what these knuckleheads were thinking about. The 12 disciples, 11 of them were saved. They were idiots, morons. And what they were thinking about all the time was which one's going to be greater. They were always had mental attitude sins towards one another. Oh, they liked the thrills of the miracles and all that stuff, but they couldn't put enough Bible doctrine to fill up a thimble. Now, the good news is, when they saw Christ resurrected from the dead, they got busy. And then they started to learn Bible doctrine, and all of them reached adulthood. What does that tell us? If these 11 people can get to a general officer rank, I know you can, because nobody's that stupid. You can't be that stupid. As stupid as Peter and John and all those idiots. Nobody's that dumb. Can you imagine listening to Jesus Christ for 3 years and you get nothing? Nothing. He's a perfect teacher. I'm not a perfect teacher. He's a perfect communicator, perfect diction, perfect answers to every question. Got it all down. They got nothing. And how do you know they got nothing? Well, when they came to arrest him, what did they do? They all went to the hills. Peter denied him 3 times. I don't know him. He denied him with a curse. I don't know the blah, 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 blah. Fill in the curse words, your favorite curse words. That's what he said. That's how deep. Now, did Peter lose his salvation? No. Can't lose your salvation. In fact, when Christ looked at Peter, he said, Peter, before that rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, I'll never do that, Lord. Never. And then what did the Lord say to Peter? Don't worry, Peter. In my house, eternity, there are many mansions, and I got a big one for you. What did he tell Peter? Eternal security. The first thing you realize after that rooster crows and you realize what you did, hey, apply this doctrine to your situation. You haven't lost your salvation. And you're going to get there, dude. You will get there. So the most comforting thing, this is 101 for the baby believer. Most Christians, if you ask them, are you saved? You know what they'll tell you? I hope so. You know what I tell them? You're damn right I'm saved. And I'll spit tobacco in your eye. Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Christ and God. God's not a liar. He says, you're in, you're in. Very relaxing. I don't look over my shoulder. Am I good enough? Then I said, hell no, I don't have to be good. I'm in. I'm his child. The second that you believed in Christ, you're in. Now, most believers, they don't even know eternal security. They think they can do something to lose their salvation. They really do. They're idiots. So they didn't get basics. So therefore, they're not going to get a lot of lashes, but they also won't get any rewards. You're a candidate for both. So your life's either going to be a huge ass whipping or it's going to be wonderful rewards. Your choice. And, you know, I didn't make anybody come into this class, but you can't say, well, I didn't hear it. Yeah, you did. You heard it. Now what are you going to do? And so that's what we have here. And then he says, verse 48, we just covered that. You know, we'll do it again, 48 again. But the one who did not know it, they didn't know any Bible doctrine at all. They didn't know nothing. They didn't even know they're saved. And committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to him to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Verse 49, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, when he says he's come to cast fire on the earth, that word for fire is pur, P-U-R, not like a cat, fire, pur. Now, Jesus did not come to spread brotherhood to all the people on the earth. At the second coming, the description of Jesus Christ at the second coming, there's one in Isaiah, and there's one wonderful one in Revelation. When he comes back the second time, he's coming to kill. It says his hair is snow white, his eyes are fire red, and a double-edged sword comes out of his mouth, and his feet are soaked with blood. At the second coming, he's coming to judge the world. At the first coming, he came humble to save the world. But those that say no, there's going to be a reckoning to the unbeliever. And whose fault is it you go to hell? Not God's fault, because Christ died on the cross for the sins of the unbeliever. They just said no, don't want it. So he says, I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now Jesus, in this humanity, he says, look, I'd like to have this stuff done. But God the Father has a plan. And it's 2,000 years from the time that he's died for the sins of the world on the cross. It might be another 2,000 years before the rapture occurs. Nobody knows. Verse 50, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. The word baptism is baptismo. It means to identify something with something else. This has nothing to do with getting dunked in the water at all. It means to identify something. But I have something to be identified with. What do you think he's talking about? What is he going to be identified with? He's going to be identified with every sin that every human ever did. And he knows that cross is waiting for him not many months down the road when he said these words. He said, I have an identification, a baptism. Like the baptism of fire. When soldiers go into war, we call it the baptism of fire. They don't get dunked in water. It's the first time you're in combat. You're baptized in combat. He said, I have this baptism to undergo because God the Father, that's his plan for me to die for the sins of the world. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Distressed is, that word means to be hold together, to press together. He is pressed together. This knowledge that he is going to die for the sins of the world. You know what he said in his humanity? He knew he was going to do this. You know what he said? I don't want to do it. I do not want to die for the sins of the world. That horror, we can't even imagine what that means, because when he was on the cross for the first 3 hours, he never screamed out in loud screams for the pain. He had a lot of physical pain, but he never screamed out. But at 12 o'clock, it says that he started to scream at the top of his lungs. The last 3 hours, he screamed and screamed and screamed and screamed. So you might ask yourself, why did he start screaming the last 3 hours and didn't scream the first 3 hours?
Because of the first sin, here's the cross. The first sin that hit him at 12 o'clock, and that would be your grandmother, Eve. She was the one that did the first sin.
And then every sin that every human ever did, past, present, and future, yours, mine, everybody, trillions and trillions of them, each one went into his body. 1 Peter, it says, in his body he bore our sins on the tree, on the cross. And he screamed and screamed and screamed and screamed, but he knew that was coming. And he said, I don't want to do this. He said, Father, take this cup away from me. The cup is all the sins of the world. I don't want to drink it. I don't want to do it. He's being honest, but that's not a sin. To say that you don't want to do something, to be tempted is not a sin. And he was tempted. He said, I don't want to do it. He's being very honest. I don't want to do it. But what did he say? He didn't want to do it so much that blood came out of his eyes. We've all had mental stress, right? What hurts more, physical pain or mental pain? Mental pain. Hey, cut your hand off or break your leg or do this or do that. It hurts. Hurts like hell. But what really hurts in the soul is mental pain. Somebody stabs you in the back, does this to you, Dear John, whatever it is. Man, that can eat you up in knots. And that's what he had. The mental pain of what he knew was on that cross. I don't want to do it. And it was so bad that blood came out of his eyes, like sweat. But then at the end of the day, what did he say? He said, nevertheless, not what I want to do, Father, but your will. I'm going to do what you want me to do, which is to die on the cross for the sins of the world to provide salvation, because there's no other way you can be saved. If he didn't do that, you're not going to heaven. Neither am I. And he did it anyway. So this is our example. I don't want to go to Bible class. Do it anyway. You know, I don't want to listen to Bible doctrine. Do it anyway. That's for believers. And I got it that this stuff's boring and I got a screechy voice or whatever. Hey, do it anyway. Ignore the fact that the pastor is an idiot and just get the doctrine out of it. Because I don't have the greatest personality. I don't have, you know, dancing girls and bands and singing and dancing. We don't do all that stuff here at Passing the Plate. We just dish it out. Do it anyway. Christ did it anyway. And so we read on. He says, this baptism, I'm going to occur. He said, how distressed I am until it's accomplished. But he knew once he did it that the rewards are going to be fantastic. 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? The word for peace is irene. I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What this means is that this is not a unifying thing. There's no like, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. No. You're either for grace or you're against grace. It doesn't unify people. What unifies people is, just don't talk about the Bible stuff. Don't talk about God stuff. Let's just all love each other. That's what the devil says all the time. Christ says, no, dude, this is it. You're either with me or you're against me. 54, and he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. Verse 56, you hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Now he is sitting there declaring that he's the Messiah, and people are rejecting him by the thousands. He said, why can't you figure this math problem out? You figure out the simple stuff. Who else is healing thousands of people? I say that I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. And it was predicted. All these predictions came true. The Bible says in the Old Testament, I may be born in Bethlehem. I was born in Bethlehem. So I'm going to come from the tribe of Judah. I came from the tribe of Judah. I'm going to come through the line of David. I came from the line of David. All these prophecies are fulfilled in me. Verse 57, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? In other words, why do I have to tell you this stuff? Why can't you people figure this stuff out? This is not hard to figure out. You either save yourself by good works or you take God's work and believe in that and you're in. Verse 58, here's a parable, the last parable before we break today. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, and on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, that word for officer is praktor, P-R-A-K-T-O-R, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. So this is a parable. Everybody can understand this. It's better to settle your differences before you go to court, right? Parable meant for everybody to understand. What's the deeper meaning for believers? Well, let's get the deeper meaning for believers. We just have to fill in the blanks. For if while you, who is the you? You is us. That's us. We are the you. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, who's the opponent? God is the opponent. God's the opponent, because this is for the unbeliever. The unbeliever is a minus R here. God is plus R. You're going somewhere. That means you're going to die. And on your way, you've got a problem here. You want to live with God forever? Dude, you've got to have his righteousness. So you've got an opponent here. Remember, that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It is he that we have to deal with. Don't deal with your imagination. Well, I think God's like Santa Claus. If I'm just good enough, hey, he'll let me in. I'm good enough. Uh-oh. He cannot let you in unless you are perfect. Well, you know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. But as an unbeliever, that's our opponent. And so on our way to court, because what's the court? That's the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. All unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment. Not you. As a believer, you don't go to that judgment seat. All the believers go to the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, and it says a book's opened. And God looks in the book and says, dude, your name was in the book, but I had to blot it out. In other words, you start out with an A, but if you die without accepting the gospel, your name's blotted out. So how do you think you're going to live with me forever? Because I don't see your name in my book as having my righteousness. Okay, let me open up another set of books. And Revelation chapter 20 says there's a second set of books that's open. It's called the book of works. The book of good works. God looks in that book for the unbeliever and says, all the good deeds you ever did. Dude, you got 4,552 and a half good deeds over the course of your life. Well, your good deeds are minus R. I am perfect. I can't let you in. If you had every good deed that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. But in Revelation chapter 20, it's interesting, sin is never mentioned on the indictment for you to go to hell as an unbeliever. Because that would be double jeopardy. Christ died for the sins of the unbeliever. No unbeliever goes to hell for sin. They go to hell because they don't have his righteousness. And they think they're going to heaven because of their good deeds. And that's why Christ opens up the book called the Book of Good Deeds. Mr. Unbeliever, you think you're getting in on your good deeds? Let me see how many good deeds you've got. Slick. I'm perfect. And I can't let you in unless you are perfect. So that's what this parable is. For you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate. The opponent is perfection. The magistrate is the great white throne judgment. On your way there, make an effort to settle with him. How do we settle this, God? Well, God will say to you, I've already taken care of everything. I paid for your dinner. I picked up the tip. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. And once you believe that Christ died for your sins, that is automatically converted to that. And now I can let you in without compromising my perfect essence, which is called the holiness of God. So on the way, which is your life, dude, settle the issue. And God has made it easy to get saved. It ain't hard. Despite what all these churches tell you, it's not hard at all. It's called grace. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You just say, I'll take it. And that's what it means here. And then he says, so that he may not drag you before the judge. That's the judge. And the judge turned you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison, and then the bad things happen, obviously. So that's the parable that Christ told these people. And if you're, you know, if you're a believer, you figure that out. Okay, I figured that out. I've got it. And that's what we do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, make it a source of blessing so that we can glorify you in time by learning your word and advancing to maturity. In Christ's name, amen.